Our scripture passage this morning is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, and I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. 1 Thessalonians 2. You yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully mistreated at Philippi, as you know, we had courage in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in spite of great opposition. For our appeal does not spring from deceit or impure motives or trickery, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the message of the gospel, even so we speak, not to please mortals, but to please God who tests our hearts. As you know, and as God is our witness, we never came with words of flattery or with a pretext for greed, nor did we seek praise from mortals, whether from you or from others, though we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nurse tenderly caring for her own children. So deeply do we care for you that we are determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. You remember our labor and toil, brothers and sisters. We worked night and day so that we might not burden any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how pure, upright, and blameless our conduct was toward you believers. As you know, we dealt with each of you like a father with his children, urging and encouraging you and pleading with you, pleading that you lead a life worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. We are continuing on our series in this letter to the church at Thessalonica. And today we have this writing of Paul and Silvanus and Timothy's. And they are writing to kind of give a recap of the ministry that went on among the Thessalonians. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We are going to talk about ministry. I find it, how do I put this? Not quite odd, but fascinating that they can state with such confidence that their ministry is pleasing to God. They say it in their opening words here. Do we have that same kind of confidence that we can say to others, our ministry is pleasing to God? Now, I know we have some overthinkers in our congregation, but I think this question plagues us sometimes, doesn't it? How do we know that the ministry we do is pleasing to God? How do we know we're not being presumptuous? How do we know we're not being manipulative? How do we, like Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, live out our faith in good works so that we can be confident it is pleasing to God? So today we are going to look at what Paul and Silvanus and Timothy say about their ministry. And we're going to find something out very interesting early on, which is that they spend a lot of time talking about how and very little talking about what. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy will share through a series of contrasts and metaphors what was part of their ministry and what wasn't, what made up the characteristics and behavior that they had to have a faithful ministry in Thessalonica that can be pleasing to God. And hopefully we will learn from these men and their writings how we too can have confidence to say that the way in which we conduct ourselves in ministry is pleasing to God. We find our first contrast in verses 3 to 4. For our appeal does not spring from deceit or impure motives or trickery, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the message of the gospel, even so we speak, not to please mortals, but to please God who tests our hearts. A ministry that is pleasing to God will not engage in deceit, impure motives, or trickery. No manipulation is allowed. We first learn that a ministry that is pleasing to God does not take an approach where the ends justify the means. In fact, the means of ministry are to be entirely aligned with the end. A ministry that is pleasing to God will not hijack people's emotions or situations to convince them of the good news of Jesus. There will be no shortcuts, no tricks, no dependence on showmanship. We are even to be aware of our own motives. We do not seek to do ministry to make ourselves feel better or to bolster numbers or even as a claim that our God is the right God. Impure motives are anything that places above the gospel. Impure motives are anything that is placed above the gospel entrusted to us. We are not entrusted with the gospel to make ourselves feel superior or vindicated or to show how right we are. To be entrusted with the gospel and to share it faithfully is to be people of integrity. And any dependence on manipulation undercuts our message that the truth of the gospel is sufficient on its own. God doesn't need us running a circus of manipulation to draw people to the truth. The truth of Jesus and his salvation is enough on its own. Have you seen examples of manipulation? The one that always jumps to mind, especially in our day and age, is that it's called the prosperity gospel. And I think it is no accident that this heresy, this false teaching that God wants you to be happy, rich, and successful, has flourished most in areas where people are impoverished. To take advantage of folks who have little is to invite Jesus' warning that anyone who messes with little one, anyone who is vulnerable and takes advantage of them, it is better for them to be drowned with a millstone around their neck than to face the judgment of God. We see this in other ways too, manipulation. We can orchestrate events where people become emotionally drained and then bring on the fire and the brimstone. Manipulation, at best, reveals that we are not confident of the truth of the gospel. We think we need to make it better. Friends, the gospel doesn't need me or you to help it sound better or truer or more appealing. When we do that, it becomes a work that seeks to please mortals and not God. Manipulation at its worst is taking the glorious good news of Jesus and the freedom and hope and peace and joy and love that we can have knowing God, and it twists it for our own benefit. The result, once again, millstone around the neck and drowning, because that is a faith better than facing God if we abuse his gospel for our own ends. So the contrast here is between pleasing God and between pleasing people, including ourselves. And we see how this dovetails with manipulation. As soon as we begin to please people, we will warp and twist the gospel to make it easy and comfortable for folks to accept. The gospel has come to set people free. Jesus has come to bring hope and peace and love. But it comes with recognizing our own sin. It comes with grappling with our actions that create evil and hardship. It comes with seeing ourselves truthfully. It comes with accepting Jesus as Lord. These are all good things, but they are not easy. The whole gospel is required, and when it's not our job to make it go down easy. The gospel of God sets people free. But only after, like in Acts 2, we hear of the gospel cutting people to the heart. We do not minimize the demands of God's revelation of Jesus and his offer of salvation. That is manipulation. That is deceit. Remember, our ministry is to be pleasing to God, it is to have our faith and works aligned with God's character and his work. Integrity is the first lesson on our ministry, our behavior in ministry being pleasing to God. We are to be people whose actions and motives match their words. We find our second contrast in verses 4 to 7b. So this is how it was read in the NRSV. As you know, and as God is our witness, we never came with words or flattery or with pretext for greed, nor did we seek praise from mortals, whether from you or from others, though we might have made demands as apostles with Christ. Full stop. But we were gentle among you. Does anyone's translation use different words there for gentle among you? Let's see if anyone has it. Or a different placement of that period? Yeah, and is there a period after that? Yeah, is that the NIV? Someone else is confirming it. Yes, good, okay. I like the New Revised Standard Version, it's what I use, but I think here they make a wrong call in both the translation choice and punctuation choice. If you want more information from what I'm about to say, come and see me afterwards and we can talk about it. But in brief, while the words are very close, there is better evidence for the word being, we are among you like children, than we were gentle among you. Though the ideas here, the words are very, very similar. And when it comes to biblical Greek, there's no punctuation. So you have to decide how the ideas relate to one another. And if it is correct, then, that the better translation is among you like children, then the better contrast is to what comes before. So you put the period afterwards. So I'm going to reread how I think this should read. For those of you who like to make notes in your Bible, feel free to. Otherwise, just remember. Okay, here's how I think it should read as one sentence. As you know, and as God is our witness, we never came with words or flattery or with pretext for greed, nor do we seek praise from mortals, whether from you or for others, though we might have made demands of the apostles of Christ, comma, but we were young children among you. Full stop. The contrast that Paul and Silvanus and Timothy is making is between being children and those who work with flattery and greed, like hucksters, and also between children and making rightful demands that apostle could. So the first contrast is to hucksters, teachers who would travel around and say what they thought people wanted to hear to make money off of them. And what is highlighted is that these false teachers have an ego problem. They require praise. Unlike that, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy say that their behavior, their characteristics, the way that they were among the Thessalonians were like young children, incapable of flattery, without a desire for love or money, and really uncaring of what people thought of them. We were among you like little children. And further, they could have made demands as apostles. What's interesting is that there's sometimes it's really hard to translate biblical Greek into English because figures of speech don't line up. But here's one that actually it lines up really well. The language is actually of weight of reputation. So you could actually translate this as, so the line was, we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But you could also say, we might have thrown our weight around as apostles of Christ. That would be a very good translation here. The point is that they're not looking to draw attention to their own authority because it would draw attention away from the gospel and to them. Instead, they're going to be like little children. They're going to be gentle with the Thessalonians. I find it an odd thing to state. Because just earlier in verse 2, the writers write that they dared or had the courage or were bold to tell of the gospel despite opposition. And I find this such a strange idea, right? Bold babies. It doesn't quite seem to fit in our heads, does it? The idea behind this word that is translated, I think, well by the NRSV as courage or as daring or as being bold is to actually tell the truth. Truth-telling is what is bold, especially in light of the circumstances that Paul and the team are telling of the gospel of God when they are persecuted for doing just that. However, when we hear of bold in our context, I think we can often hear bold being a communication style, as something that is being loud and outspoken and aggressive, perhaps even demanding and harsh and domineering. And this is why I think the NRSV gets the translation right when it goes with courage. Because the idea here is closer to being fearless because we place our hope in the truth that we speak. It is not so much style of boldness as it is content. Boldness or daring or the courage for Paul and the team is what is being communicated, not so much the style as they will communicate it in. And I think we need to hear this as a reminder to the way in which folks get attention in our culture. We have a lot of people who I think would call themselves bold, aggressive. And we seem to pay lots of attention to people who are this way. It's a lot harder to listen to those whose message is an unswerving conviction to the truth. Loud voices seem to drown those out. And here is something that I think Paul is trying to highlight, that those who know and live out the truth are set free to be gentle like little children. When we know the truth and are confident, courageous in the truth, we don't need to control or drown out others. Folks who are convinced of truth are set free to be gentle with people. They are freed from needing to bolster truth with manipulation, deceit, and trickery to get others to believe them. And they can conduct themselves as innocent, undemanding, and without flattery as children who have no care for their reputation. Boldness, being convicted of the truth and speaking the truth, frees us to be like children with others. So if our ministry is to be pleasing with God, our behavior is to be rooted in the truth of Jesus so that we can be free to treat people with gentleness, trusting in God to convince them of the truth of God's own gospel. Our next contrast, nursing mothers versus freeloaders. We find this in verse 7c to verse 9. Like a nurse tenderly caring for her children, so deeply do we care for you that we are determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also of our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. You remember our labor and toil, brothers and sisters. We worked night and day so that we might not burden any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. To be faithful in ministry, to work pleasing to God, will require sacrifice. And sometimes we get this idea in our heads that good things will be unpleasant. So we begin to judge what we think it is God wants us to do by how much we hate it. But that is not what Paul and Silvanus and Timothy are saying. They have such love for the Thessalonians that they are pleased, they are joyed to give of themselves so that the Thessalonians could join in the same love that empowers the apostles to love them in that way. Sacrifice is to be born out of love. Specifically here, it is born out of self-giving love. The language of "you have become very dear to us" speaks of agape, the love that is marked by the giving of the self for the better of the other. This is the love that God has for us in Christ Jesus, which so far has been best exemplified on the cross. Christ died out of his love for us that we sinners might be saved. It is the love of God giving of himself for our sakes. This is holy and faithful love. And it is the love that is in these apostles for the Thessalonians. It is a love that flows to them and through them to the Thessalonians. It is a love that empowers them to make the sacrifices required in a fallen world to tell of Jesus with great joy. And the metaphor they use is one of a nursing mother, a mom who sacrifices her time, her energy, her very sustenance to ensure her children grow up healthy and strong. Now, this metaphor is somewhat crazy to the culture of the writers. They are men. And only one other place does Paul employ feminine imagery for his work, and that is in his letter to the Galatians when he writes, "My little children, for whom I am again in the pain of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." But no better example can they find to telling and conveying to the Thessalonians of the love that God has in them for the Thessalonians than like a nursing mother. And they write that the love that they have is born of this wonder of seeing faith bring Thessalonians into newness of life in Jesus. And they're willing not just to share of the gospel, but of their very selves to provide for the Thessalonians. And they highlight this as a practical reality. They worked day and night so as not to be a financial burden to the church in Thessalonica. They gave of their efforts, their work, their manual labor, so that they would not be a burden, but rather an example of the love that God has for them. The contrast here, and it's implied, but there would be teachers who would show up, and they would begin to teach, and once they got enough people interested, they would just become freeloaders. You know, they would worm their way into a home and stay far too long in the guest suite. Instead, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy took on manual labor, which was often seen as embarrassing and lowly and demeaning, for the sake of their love for the Thessalonians. They gave of themselves for them. We learn that our ministry is pleasing to God when we do not burden the folks on the receiving end. In fact, we endure sacrifice, empowered by God's love for us and for those we engage with joy for the sake of the gospel's message and its reach. How do we do this? Well, first, we are to know and ever more comprehend the love that God has for us in Christ Jesus. There we find all the depth, all the power, all the energy we will need to love people as God has loved us. One more thing to notice. Nothing is too lowly when it is done to help bring the good news of Jesus to people. Manual labor is worth looked down upon. It was work for those not blessed by God. Yet Paul and his companions worked to great ends because this work allowed for them to practice self-giving love in a very practical way. I think we need to just remember once again that no job is too lowly or insignificant in the kingdom of God. But rather, when it is done for the Lord's sake and for the work of the gospel, it is an amazing witness of love and care. One more thing about work before we continue on. I don't know how many of us, like Paul and his team, received a specific vision to go to a certain place and tell the good news of Jesus. Just going to check. Anyone have a vision of a man saying, come here? That's what happened to Paul and his team when they were in Turkey. And they were having all these doors shut in their face. Ministry couldn't happen. And all of a sudden, there was this vision of this Macedonian man. And they're like, oh, we should go to Macedonia and tell the gospel. Anyone have something like that happen in their life? Oh, okay, one. Most of us, it's not going to happen. But we have work. And I think Paul and Silvanus and Timothy allowed even their work to become a place of ministry. There they would have interacted with employers, suppliers, coworkers, and customers. And I think we can safely assume that they, so full of the love of God for the people amongst whom they work, that they would take each and every opportunity to tell of Jesus. And this is good for us to remember too. Rejecting any notion of a job being too lowly or too demeaning, instead, we can embrace our work and see it as a place of ministry. You may not have a vision of a call to minister in a certain place or area, but you will have places of work in which you are to live out lives of integrity and self-giving love, where your character and your behavior can point to God. The last metaphor Paul and Silvanus and Timothy use is of a good father. They write in verses 10 to 12, you are witnesses, and God also, how pure and upright and blameless our conduct was towards you believers. As you know, we dealt with each one of you like a father with his children, urging and encouraging and pleading that you live a life worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Like a good father, they wanted to teach their children what is true. They wanted to teach these Thessalonians how to live lives worthy of God. not to build up their own egos, not to point to themselves, but to point to them to the truth of the gospel. And part of that, and this is where we get into the, where they kind of move away from the how to the what, is that they were deeply, deeply motivated. They urged and encouraged and pleaded with the Thessalonians to live a life worthy of God. There is a work we can all participate in. Now, when we hear this line, living lives worthy of God, sometimes our ears can do this weird thing where what we hear is that we will live lives that make us, that we will live lives to earn God's favor. But what worthy means is to be suitable to. So what they are writing is they're saying, we want you, we did all this work among you. We were this way among you so that you would live lives that is suitable to God. All that they did and all that they taught was to show how their lives could be in line with the true message of God's gospel.